May the pure, life-giving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, restored to us through the Reformation, always be your most treasured possession. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians from chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our righteousness and our salvation, dear fellow, redeemed in his blood. We are faced with many difficult choices in life, and making the wrong decision can result in tragedy. In many cases, there's no safe choice. It's one or the other, not both. For example, we may have to decide who is first in our lives, God or our possessions. While the world around us invites us to be materialistic and to live for this world's goods, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Our Lord Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We may have to decide whether to side with family or with Jesus. When family and friends turn from Christ and his word, we are not to condone it. We are not to follow them. For Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We will also have to decide whether to trust in Christ's life or place our hopes in our own goodness. When we must stand before the judge, we cannot be declared righteous on the basis of Jesus' perfect life and our own personal additions. For those who think that they can be good enough to stand before God on their own, for them, Christ died for nothing. They turn Jesus living and dying for salvation into a travesty of justice and a tragedy of mammoth proportions. For as Paul puts it, if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus' death was a useless tragedy. If righteousness comes through the law, then the prophets, the angels, and the apostles all lied. If righteousness comes through the law, then you, and you alone, are your own Savior. May God the Holy Spirit guide us this morning and open our understanding that we may learn and grow from these words. To that end, we pray. Lord God of hosts, you are the refuge of every sinner and the strength of all who trust in you. We praise you for having called us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have made known to us the worthlessness of our own good deeds and the perfect life of Christ. You have directed our faith away from the commandments of men and caused them to rest our hope on the promises of the gospel. You have revealed the beauty of your grace, which rescued us from condemnation and assures us of salvation in Christ. Grant to us your grace, that we may receive your forgiveness with thanksgiving. Use us as your witnesses to bring the message of pardon in Christ to people everywhere. Open our eyes to a better understanding of your word and a deeper appreciation of your love. Grant that we may continue in your word and live according to it by the Holy Spirit. Hear us for the sake of him who is the way, the truth, and the life, your Son, our Lord. Amen. There was a time when the Apostle Peter tried to play both sides. It happened in Antioch, according to the second chapter of Galatians. When Peter was alone in that city, he reflected the unconditional love of Jesus by eating and congregating together with non-Jews, with the Gentiles. He ate with them. He treated them as fellow Christians. After all, they had been cleansed of their sins through faith in Jesus' shed blood. They were no different than he was. And he expressed the attitude of Paul, who would later write, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Unfortunately, Peter's attitude changed when some prominent Jews arrived from Jerusalem. Peter was afraid, you know, peer pressure, about what they would think and say. And so he stopped eating with the Gentiles. He stopped treating them as equals, as fellow Christians. After all, that was the Jewish way. They treated the Gentiles as outsiders, as unclean, as unfit, simply because they were uncircumcised and because they didn't observe all of the law given by God to Moses to the Jews. Even Barnabas was carried away by the charade. And it wasn't just that Peter wouldn't eat with them. It was that he left the impression that the Gentiles could only be accepted by God if they trusted in Jesus and also obeyed the laws given through Moses to the Jews. On that occasion, the Apostle Paul stood up and he opposed the Apostle Peter. He pointed out to those present that it can't be both ways. Either we're right with God by means of our obedience to God's commandments, or by faith in Christ's obedience to God's commandments. If we trust in our obedience to God's law, then we can't claim that Christ's obedience makes us right with God by faith. Or let me put it another way, one that's a little bit more easily swallowed in our world today. Either you think that you're right with God and will go to heaven because of what you've done, or because of what Christ did. The two ideas can't be combined. It's not both. It's one or the other. Either you trust in your own righteousness or Christ's credited to you. In the scripture before us, the Apostle Paul offers his choice, or rather God's choice, for Paul. You see, Paul didn't decide to believe in Jesus. What did he decide? He decided to persecute Jesus and everyone who claimed to believe in him. He decided to go to Damascus with papers to arrest those who claimed to believe in Jesus. He chose to terrorize Christians until God had mercy on him, appearing to him outside of that city of Damascus and blessing him with faith, the faith that he had formerly rejected. No, Paul didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose Paul to be his spokesman, and that's when everything changed. He learned that he had been, can you imagine it? He learned that he had been wrong his entire life. He had thought as a Pharisee that if he was a good person and outwardly kept God's law, that God would accept him at face value. But he learned that all of his efforts were worthless and his goodness was worse, a sham and a lie. Instead, he came to trust in Jesus' active obedience and his passive obedience. His active obedience was his keeping of the law for Paul in his place as his substitute. His passive obedience, his laying down of his life to atone for Paul's sins. He came to trust entirely in Christ and no longer in himself. For you see, Jesus kept and fulfilled God's law for him, His perfect life was credited to him. And so he could write to the Galatian Christians, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so the Apostle Paul came to be obedient, or Jesus came to be obedient to God's law for you. He came to do what you could not and do not. Paul also came to see Jesus' death as the one way his sins could be atoned for, paid for. He no longer placed his hopes in the keeping of God's law, but instead, he believed that Jesus delivered him from those commands and that condemnation. Jesus, both his living and his dying, became the focus of Paul's life and his hope for heaven. And the Holy Spirit led him to express that hope like this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live in God's sight by faith in Jesus, who lived for me and who died for me. That was the simple message that Paul had for the Galatian Christians, who were being told that they could only be accepted by God if they obeyed certain rules and regulations. They were being told that Jesus' death wasn't enough to sway the scales in their favor, but they had to add to Jesus' perfect life and death their own kindness and goodness. That was the same message that was given to Martin Luther as a child. He was taught that Jesus' death didn't make up for all of his sins, just the real bad ones, and that he had to make restitution to God for the others. He was told Jesus' death wasn't enough to atone for all of his sins. He needed to offer his own obedience, his own deeds. And so he became to be between a rock and a hard place. He believed that God demanded he be righteous, but he was not. He was a sinner. He despaired of heaven until he learned how one does become righteous in God's sight. And it's not by what we do, but by faith in what Christ did. And it can't be both ways. Either Jesus has made atonement, either it is finished, or it is not. The Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and countless other Christians have learned to despair of themselves, instead to hope in Christ. Now consider the answer given here by the Apostle Paul and the reason why he refused to let go of Jesus and hope in his own goodness instead. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Did you hear that? Do you understand what that's saying? If righteousness comes through the law, if we can be righteous or perfect before God by means of our own obedience, then Jesus died for nothing. Why would God send his own son to live under the law as our substitute if we can do it ourselves? Why would God allow his son to suffer and die for sins if we can make up for them on our own? If we can be righteous through the law, then Jesus' life was a charade and his death was a tragedy. Why send someone to dive in the pool to save Olympic swimmer Michael Phelps from drowning if he can easily swim and get out himself? If you can live a holy life, then Jesus' holy life was not necessary. If you can cleanse yourself of sin by your obedience, then his death was tragic and unnecessary. It can't be both ways. We are either righteous because we have lived holy lives in perfect obedience to God's commandments, or because Jesus' life is our perfection, and his death delivers us from sin and guilt. But there's more. If righteousness comes through the law, then God himself, his prophets, angels, and apostles all lied, because they all said the opposite. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised to send a Savior, the seed of the woman. Why send a Savior if we can be righteous and make up for our sins on our own? The psalmist David, seeing his sins, prayed that God would deliver him by providing the righteousness that he needed to stand. Why pray that God provide righteousness if we can be righteous on our own? The prophet Isaiah promised that God would lay our sins upon his servant, that he would bear them, enabling us to be declared not guilty. Why say such a thing if we can be holy and make up for our sins on our own? The prophet Jeremiah called Christ the Lord our righteousness, indicating that his perfect life would be credited to us. Why promise righteousness if we already can produce it? The angel sent by God at Jesus' birth called him the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why would we need a Savior if we could be righteous by observing the law? If we can be declared righteous in God's sight by the law of God, then the Apostle Paul himself lied, because he said, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from, without, the deeds of the law." But there's one more thing. If righteousness comes through the law, then you are your own Savior. It can't be both ways. For either we live by God's law and hope to enter heaven on the basis of our obedience, or we trust that Christ's perfect life is our entrance. Either Christ or you. And so let's fast forward to the day of judgment and our final arraignment. The scripture says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How will you plead when standing before the judge? Will you say, "I've been a good person. I've kept God's law pretty well. I've loved animals. I think I've done enough to make up for my wrongs." Those who plead in that way believe that Jesus died for nothing. What lies ahead of them is rightly described as a tragedy. God provided them righteousness in his Son, and they chose instead filthy rags. How do you plead? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm with Jesus. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again. His life is my righteousness. I'm with him. He paid my debt. My sins are forgiven." Those who plead in that way have despaired of themselves and their goodness and placed their hopes in Christ. And though they are considered fools today and worse, to them the judge will say, "Not guilty." And then he'll say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Because you see, the truth is, Jesus didn't live for nothing. He lived in perfect obedience to God's commandments so that you might live with him and see the glory of heaven. And more than that, Christ didn't die for nothing. He died for you, laden with your sins, to set you free from them and from the condemnation of God's law. May God continue to bless us through his word, that we do not set aside the grace of God in favor of our goodness, but instead cling to Jesus living for us, his death on our behalf, that we might be justified by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and who gave himself for us. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.